Okay, everybody, this morning we're going to start in Jeremiah chapter 2. And we're going to look at God's abundant supply. Here we go. God's abundant supply. God is, God is the fountain of living waters. The fountain of living waters. And this morning we're going to look at this concept that God puts forth in this word. It's a figure of speech, obviously, but God is presenting himself to his people as the fountain of living waters. And it's all about God's abundant supply. So we're going to look at cisterns versus fountains, see which is better. We're going to consider God as the giver and how rich and generous God is, and that God's abundance comes to us through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So in Jeremiah chapter 2, in verse 13, God says this about his people, Israel. And in the days of Jeremiah, his people were not doing very well. They were worshiping other gods. God sent Jeremiah and other prophets to call them back to his word, but they were belligerent. They didn't want to go back to God's word. They wanted to figure out their own way, and their own way was taking them in the wrong direction. And in chapter 2, verse 13 of Jeremiah, God is speaking at this point when he says, "For my people have committed two evils." They're doing two things that are wrong. They have forsaken me, the fountain or the spring of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So let's take a look at this. They've forsaken God, who's the fountain, or a fountain is a natural spring. It's a source of running water. Okay, not just a stagnant pool, but a source of water. And what they did is they hewed them out cisterns. Now, there are times and places where a cistern is the best that's available in an area. On the left here's a picture of an old cistern from Venice, Italy. And a cistern is basically a hole in the ground. Here's like a diagram of a cistern. There would be an opening for rainwater to go in. And it would be a receptacle to hold the water. So it would be usually lined with brick or stone, and the water would go in and it would stay there, and they would have a way of drawing the water out of there as they would need it. So it's different from a well. If you have a well, there, it's also a hole in the ground, might look the same from the top, but there would be a source of water underneath. A cistern is really an underground receptacle to hold rainwater. Now, of course, the rainwater comes, you know, it hits the ground and it runs, and so whatever's on the ground could contaminate that water, right? And it can also develop a leak or a crack. And God talked about his people hewing them out cisterns. They would dig cisterns, and they were broken cisterns that can hold no water. Mm. Now, of course, it's a figure of speech. He's talking about himself as the source of life, the source of truth, the source of everything that his people needed. God was willing to supply, and willing to supply abundantly, like a spring where the water comes up, you know, a fountain or a natural fountain or spring is a source where the water, it just comes up. It's running water, it's fresh water, it's a constant source of supply, which is far better than a hole in the ground, which is a lot of work to dig. And then it's, again, more work to get the water out of there. And the water is not that great because it's stagnant. It sits, it gets muddy and mucky in the bottom. And again, it can be contaminated by other things. It's not pure water like the running water from a natural fountain. In Psalm 36 is another place where God is referred to as a fountain or a spring. So if you go to Psalm 36, and in verse 9, just one line from the song that they would sing, it says, "For with thee, for with God is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." So it talks about God as the fountain of life, the source of life, and the source of light. So life itself and light, which is necessary for life, and also for wisdom and understanding. God gives all these things. Now in the end of the Bible, in the back in Revelation 21, the second to last chapter in the Bible, God talks about what it's going to be like in the new heaven and earth after he wipes away the tears from all eyes. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. And in this vision that was given to Jesus Christ to give to John, says, "And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." So this analogy of the fountain, God being that fountain of the water of life, it goes through the whole Bible. God has always wanted to take care of his people, to provide for his people, to be the source of all things for his people, rather than have his people go to other sources or just dig out for themselves a receptacle that they could draw from. They wanted his people to come to him. So cistern versus fountain, which is better? A cistern takes a lot of work to dig and to construct, and then it's, you know, work to get the water out of it. The water that's in there can be contaminated or it can leak out. A fountain or a spring gives a constant fresh supply. And when we're talking about what it represents of life and all that sustains life, you know, is it better to construct your own way, your own receptacle, so to speak, of knowledge and understanding, or to go to God that's the source of life and understanding and wisdom and everything that you need? So let's look at God as the giver. I've looked up a number of verses in the Bible that talk about God giving, and I've put in bold type here when it uses the word giveth. And giveth is, go to Acts 17, by the way, verses 24 and 25. When there's an ETH at the end of a word, grammatically, it's, you know, third person singular, and it's present, continuous action, okay? So when it says that God giveth, he's the one doing the giving. He's the subject. He's the actor in this sense. And it's something that he does, not just something that he did once, but something that he does continuously. So let's look at Acts 17. In the context here, the Apostle Paul was in Athens, and he's talking to the people of Athens, specifically the leaders on Mars Hill, that called him into question because they thought he was introducing a new god to them. And he pointed out the monument that they had to the unknown god. They had all the gods that they could imagine and statues for all of them. And they had a monument to the unknown god. And he said, I'm going to tell you about this unknown god. Might be unknown to you, but he's known to me. And in 1724, he said, God that made the world and all things therein. He's the source of everything that exists, right? God made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, he dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You know, even the temple at Jerusalem couldn't contain God. He was much bigger than any building. See, he doesn't dwell in temples made with human hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So what does God need that men can give him? God doesn't have needs. He will be fine with or without men. Though, you know, to worship God in spirit and in truth is something that God appreciates, something that he wants. But does he need anything? No. Does he need anything to survive? Do men's worship based on their what they think they can do for God, is that what keeps God going? No. He doesn't need anything. He's the giver. He giveth to all life. He giveth to all breath. He giveth all things. He's the source of all life and all that sustains life. The best that we can give him is gratitude and thanks for what he gives. You see? Now go back to the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 42. Because what Paul spoke to these Gentiles in Athens agrees with what God says in Isaiah chapter 42. In Isaiah 42, verse 5, it says, thus saith God, the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it. What comes out of the earth? You know, plants, food, everything that's needed. God designed the earth to be a fruitful, abundant place that would support life. He spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it. He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. So God gives life itself. If you're living, you're breathing. And he gives spirit to them that walk therein. He gives the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding that comes by the Spirit. Because it's not just enough to live and exist, but God wants people to know what's going on. He wants them to know him. He wants them to thrive. He wants them to be wise. God wants so much for people because he's so good and he's so generous. He's a giver. Go to the book of Psalms and Psalm 136. Psalm 136, verse 25. Just one of the very kind things and necessary things that God does. It says, who giveth food to all flesh for his mercy endureth forever. God provides food for every living thing. All the animals, they eat. There's food for them. All the people, there's food for them. He's provided food for everybody. And all of us that are on this call, we can testify to that. We've eaten every day, right? Whether you have little or much, you know, you're eating. God is taking care of you. He giveth food to all flesh. And even the people that don't know him and don't believe him, he still provides for them because he's that good. He giveth food to all flesh. Now, go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is interesting also because before the people of Israel entered into the promised land, after they'd been out of Egypt for 40 years, God had Moses talk to them and encourage them and instruct them and warn them, because he said, when you get into the promised land, you're going to have houses that are already built that you'll move into. You'll have farms that are already, you know, plowed and planted, and you'll take possession of them because God's giving you that land. And you're going to accumulate wealth because it's an abundant, fruitful place that God's giving you. And he said, just be careful that you don't forget who gave this all to you, who provided it for you. And he said in verse 18, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, he said in this context, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. God gives people the power or the ability to get wealth. That's just something that he does. Now, there are many warnings in the Bible not to make wealth the object of your life, which many people do. He tells people he says, labor not to be rich, okay? Don't let that be the aim of all that you do. Jesus Christ warned that it's very difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven because he trusts in his riches rather than trusting in God. So there's warnings about that. And yet you see those that believe God, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, Job, you see people that love God, that trust God, that believe God, and God made them very rich. Not that they were trying to be rich, but God just blessed them with a tremendous abundance. You see that in the life of David, in the life of Solomon. Remember, Solomon didn't ask for riches, he asked for wisdom. But God said, I'm going to give you wisdom and understanding, and I'm going to give you tremendous wealth as well. So God gives people the power to get wealth. He's not stingy, and he doesn't want his people to be poor all their life and to be miserable and to be destitute. He wants his people to be abundant. And that's something that needs to get in your thinking when you think about God, rich and generous and abundant, okay? He giveth thee the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. Look at Proverbs chapter 2, another thing that God gives. He giveth. Proverbs 2. And these tie in together. Proverbs 2:6, it says, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. This is something that God gives that is even of more value than physical wealth, is wisdom, to know what to do, to know what decisions to make, to know what choices to make in life. this is, it's huge. And this is something that God gives. He giveth wisdom, continuous present action. The Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth come knowledge and understanding. The value of this is enormous. You know, God gives food to all flesh. Well, what if he provides food, but a person doesn't have the ability to get it? Okay? It's around them. It's there. It's in their environment, but they don't have the ability to get it. See, God gives the food and the power to get it and to get an abundance of it. And then God gives wisdom, the ability or the know-how to know how to acquire it and what to do with it. Okay? And it's okay to be rich if it's God that enriches you. For someone who's just wants to be rich and will do anything to get more money, you know, God says that's not good. That's not the way to live. For a person just to focus his whole life on acquiring wealth so he doesn't have to rely upon God, that's not what it's all about. But when a person puts his trust in God, God can enrich that person. God can give that person plenty. And he wants to, and he's willing to. And then you recognize that it's God that gave it to you. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, following an admonition to Timothy not to develop a love for money, or, you know, not to focus his life on trying to attain wealth, because he said, those that want to be rich pierce themselves through with many sorrows. But he also had this to say to those that are already rich in this world and those that are all that are believers, because this is not addressed to unbelievers. But in 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul tells Timothy to charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, meaning thinking that they're better than everybody else because of the amount of money that they have. And charge them not to trust in uncertain riches, because, you know, a person can be wealthy today and the money could be consumed on an emergency. It could be stolen. It could be squandered. So riches are uncertain, but God is not. We trust in God, and whatever he gives it to us, we are responsible to take care of it and to use it in the way that's pleasing to him. So for those that are rich, you know, don't be high-minded, don't trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And this is something that God does, present tense, continuous action. He gives us, all of us, richly all things to enjoy, the things that are of greatest value. Life and all that sustains it, knowledge, understanding, wisdom, you know, material wealth if you need it. He gives it to us and for us to enjoy. You know, if you read Ecclesiastes, it talks about how a person can be wealthy but not have the ability to enjoy his wealth. A person can be wealthy and have it actually detrimental to him because now he's worried about losing it instead of enjoying what he does have. Ecclesiastes talks about all that. Maybe we'll look at that sometime. But today it's enough for us to know that God is the living God and he gives us richly all things to enjoy, to completely enjoy. And then he tells the rich what to do, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate or to share. So for those that are wealthy, materially wealthy, God says, that's fine. Just don't trust in your riches. trust in the living God who gives us all things richly to enjoy, and do good with what you have. You know, be rich in good works. Be ready to distribute and willing to share with others. And then what you have will be of greater value than if you just were stingy with it and kept it to yourself. So God gives the things that we need, and he gives the ability to get them, and the wisdom to know how to receive them, and the wisdom to know what to do with them. That's a real giver. He just doesn't give stuff and say, you figure it out. He gives the stuff, he gives the wisdom, everything. He's the one that we want to get to know. Because God is rich himself and very, very generous. So go to Exodus 34. This is the time where Moses asked God to show himself to him. I said, I want to see your glory. That was the time where God said, I can't show you my face because, you couldn't take it. No man can see my face and live. But I'll show you my hinder parts. And he passed before Moses. And as he passed before him, he declared some important truths about himself. And here's one of the things that he shared with Moses. And he had Moses write it down to share it with everybody else. In Exodus 34, verse 6, said, and the Lord passed before him, before Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, it's Jehovah or Yahweh, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. See, God is merciful, means he's willing to help. He's compassionate. He's gracious. He's willing to give. He's long-suffering. He puts up with people's faults and shortcomings and mistakes and things. And he's abundant in goodness and in truth. That goodness, that's what's good for you. God is rich in what's of value to you who love him and worship him. And he's abundant in truth or faithfulness. He's that constant supply. He's that fountain of living waters that never runs dry. He's that readily available source of everything that is good and useful to you. He didn't want his people seeking out other sources, other gods, other ways of having their need met. He took care of them, even in the wilderness. He fed them every day. He had food for them. He had water for them. He took care of them. He shielded them from things that were harmful. How else is, 3 million people going to survive in the wilderness where there's no shopping mall or grocery store or, plumbing or sanitation? He took care of everybody with really nothing out there, but he provided it for them day after day, 40 years. And that was just the temporary supply for them before they could enter the promised land, because on the first attempt the people weren't willing to go in. But even those people that they didn't believe him, God took care of them day after day. And then the next generation afterward, he took care of them up to the point where they could enjoy what he had really wanted to provide for them, that abundant, fruitful, rich land. Let's go to Psalm 104, verse 24. Psalm 104, 24, it says, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. When God created the heavens and the earth, he created this earth. He designed it to be full of life-supporting, useful things. He figured it out, you know, before he did anything. It's not just a barren rock floating through space that happened to form by chance someday because of some big bang that happened. He designed this planet to have resources that would support life for, you know, years and years and years and years. He designed life to be fruitful, to multiply, to reproduce, to fill this place. And this place that's been filled by all life, it supports everything that God put in here. He did it in wisdom. And the earth is full of God's riches. Look at Proverbs 24. Just based on what he said, that he did this all in wisdom. In wisdom hast thou made them all God's works. In wisdom, the earth is full of God's riches. What can wisdom do for you? What's the value of wisdom? We saw a number of weeks ago that the value of wisdom is far above rubies. Look at this, Proverbs 24:3. Through wisdom is an house builded, you know, to be built strong on a foundation that will, you know, support a family, for example, that has everything that's needed inside. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established so it stays put. By knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. See, this is what God wants for his people. Not just to be scraping by, not just to be floundering and struggling all the time. You know, if you're in that situation, God will help you through it. But God, you're not in that situation because God wants you there. You see, God doesn't want his people just miserable. He's rich and he's generous. And those that walk in his wisdom, they're going to have an abundance. God wants that for his people. And not just material abundance, but to have the joy of understanding God, of knowing him, of knowing what to do, of knowing how to please the creator of the heavens and the earth, have a relationship with him, and to have a relationship with others that's good, that's enjoyable. Look at Romans 11:33. So, New Testament now, book of Romans. It says in verse 33 of chapter 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You're not going to exhaust God's wisdom and knowledge. It's a source that's constant. You'll never hear God say, I'm sorry, kids, that's all I got. You're on your own from here on in. Have you ever heard God say that in manifestations?
No.
Say, I'm sorry, kids, I got nothing more for you. You know, I'm spent. You never hear that from God. He always knows. He always has more for you. And he's, again, he's generous. He's willing to give it. Go back to chapter 10 of Romans, verse 12. After, you know, it gives us that word of faith, to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, delivered from destruction, delivered from death. made whole, body, soul, and spirit, made righteous before God. And then he says, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, the, you know, people of Israel and the Gentiles. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. What God gives, it's, you know, he gives eternal life. You know, there's unbelievers that would spend all that they have to have to live forever. It's not possible. But for those that just believe in God without spending anything at all, God gives you eternal life. God gives you an abundant life. God gives you wisdom and knowledge and understanding. He gives all these things. He's rich unto all that call upon him. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:8. I love this chapter of 2 Corinthians 9. It encourages the believers at Corinth to start giving because they had said that they wanted to, and he uses the example of those in Macedonia that didn't have a lot of money, but they were willing even beyond what they had to give. They wanted to partner with Paul and his ministry. They wanted other people to be able to have what they've been given. And Paul was sending someone to Corinth to, you know, to collect some financial giving from them that he could give to the believers in Jerusalem, that because there was a famine going on there. In chapter 9, verse 8, he said, and God is able, he has the ability to make all grace abound toward you. All grace abounding toward you. And in the context, it's you who believe in Jesus Christ and you who are willing to give cheerfully. Remember, it's the previous verse. It says, according as he purposeth in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. So those of you that are his children, because you believed in his son, Jesus Christ, and you're willing to give cheerfully, generously, it says this, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, you who believe in him through his son and who give cheerfully, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You can be, have access to this fountain of living water, so to speak, so that you are enriched, that you have all that you need, and you can give cheerfully and generously yourself. God is rich and generous. He wants his children to be rich and generous, you see, just like our Father. So God is rich in resources and in wisdom, and he gives generously. So now you, as his child, can be rich and can give generously. That's God's design. That's what God wants for his people. Again, not to go after the riches, but to go after him himself and let him provide for you and let his grace abound toward you so that you can have all that you need for yourself and more so that you can give generously to others as he directs you to do so. And God's abundance comes to us through his son. It's because we believed in Jesus Christ that we have this relationship with God, the fountain of living waters. And it's through his son that we have everything. And it's through his son that we will continue to have everything. Like, you know, the vine and the branches. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. It says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory, and it's by Christ Jesus. See that? By Christ Jesus. We never forget that. My God shall supply. He's going to do it. He's going to supply all your need. And again, this is in the context. This is written to the Philippians, those believers in Macedonia who were so generous in their giving, who sent Paul something. And he's, you know, writing back to them and saying, I'm very thankful, not just that you gave me something, but you gave something, you know, that God worked in you to give. And God's going to supply all your need. So you never have to worry if you're giving generously that you're giving too much, that you're going to have to go without. God's going to supply all that you need. And the word need, it's, you know, usually translated need, but it's a word that has the meaning of anything that's useful to you. It's not just enough to avoid death. It doesn't mean just the bare minimum so that you can survive one more day. Okay? That's not really the meaning of this word. It says, my God shall supply all your need. Whatever you need, whatever you can use, whatever would be useful to you in your life, whatever would be useful to you in your walk with God. Because it fits with what we just read about God making all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency and all things may abound to every good work. You see, God's going to supply all your need, anything useful to you, according to his riches in glory, and it's going to be by Christ Jesus. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 19 says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me, Paul, and Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timotheus, or Timothy, was not yea and nay, but him was yea. So if people say, well, is God going to be fulfilling all of his promise? And he didn't say, well, yes and no. He just said, it's yea. It's not yes and no with Jesus Christ. It's yea, it's yes. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen. They're yes. Okay? Is God going to supply all your need? Yes. Has God given you eternal life? Yes. Has God made you righteous? Yes. Does God forgive your sins? Yes. Yes. Okay, whatever it is. Yes. And in him, amen. You know, it means I believe, so shall it surely be. That has to do with God's faithfulness. Unto the glory of God by us. And it's through Jesus Christ. Okay? For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, it's not yea and nay, but in him, yea. For all the promises of God in him, in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, are yea. All the promises of God in Christ are amen. And it glorifies God. Those that believe in God enjoy his great goodness. That glorifies God. You know, if the goodness that you had came from God and you acknowledge that and you're happy to tell everybody about that, yeah, this is what God did for me. This is what God blessed me with. It glorifies him. Right? Let's go to Titus. That's right after 2 Timothy is Titus. So Timothy, Titus, chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 4 through 7. And this is all about God's abundance coming to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Okay, we didn't have to dig our own cisterns, you see. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. He had compassion on us. He did the work. He saved us. All we did was receive it. And he did it by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which was shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Okay? Shed on us, poured out like water. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. Each one of us has received that Holy Spirit that gives us eternal life. It was shed on us, it was poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's the one that God raised from the dead, ascended to the right hand of God. He received the promise of the Father and he poured it out so everybody could receive it. That being justified by his grace, and not by works of our righteousness, but we're justified, we're made righteous by his grace, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're heirs of God, who is rich and generous. That makes us rich, right? If we're heirs of God, who is rich and generous, that makes us rich so that we can be generous. We have the hope of eternal life. We don't have to worry about anything. We're going to live forever because God has done that for us. In Ephesians 2, verse 7, it talks about what God has in store for us through his Son. It says in Ephesians 2, 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us, and it's through Christ Jesus. Well, we just ought to thank God for his Son every day. We ought to just thank Jesus Christ every day that he gave his life for us, that he gave us this access to God as our Father, that he saved our lives and made us really rich. He has made us rich. And to take us back to that fountain of living waters that God is, look at what Jesus Christ told that woman at the well when he was in the little place in Samaria. And his disciples went to get something to eat, and he was standing by the well and just started up a conversation with this woman who was, lowering her bucket down into the well and bringing it up. And Jesus said unto her, he asked her for a drink of water. And she said, yeah. Strange that you, being, a Judean, would ask water of me, a Samaritan. Generally, you don't tend to associate with us. And he said, well, if you knew who was talking with you right now, you would have asked me and I would have given you living water. I said, really? And he explained it to her a little bit. In verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. You need water, it satisfies you, but it satisfies you temporarily. You need it more and more. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Because it's Jesus Christ that connects us to God, who is the fountain of living waters. It's a permanent connection that we get. It's like God is the source and, Jesus Christ is the structure that brings the source to us. And from us, it can go out to others as well. So that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He connects people to God, the source of all abundance, the fountain of living waters. Yay and amen. So to summarize all this, God's abundant supply, he is the fountain of living waters. And when you compare a cistern to a fountain, you can see that it takes work to make a cistern. It's a lot of work. It's a big project. But the water that collects in that cistern can be contaminated, just like a person's own theological systems or philosophical systems, are they pure? If they're of men's own design, does it give them the truth? Might be some truth in it, but it's going to be mixed with other stuff that's not so good. So the water in a cistern can get contaminated, or it can leak out so that when you need that water, it's no longer there. It's just gone down into the ground. Whereas a fountain or a natural spring gives a constant fresh supply. It's always there for you and it's easy to get. God is the giver. He gives the things that we need, provides everything for everybody. He also gives the ability to get them and the wisdom to know how to receive what he's given and the wisdom to know what to do with what he's given. That's a great giver. That's the giver. God is rich and generous. He's rich in resources. He's rich in wisdom. And he gives it generally. He's not stingy. He's not holding back. You know, sometimes I think God wants to do so much more for people than that they're willing to receive, because they get ideas in their head that block them from receiving from him. Think of God as rich and generous. Think of yourself as able to receive. And think of yourself as rich and generous also. It's a whole different way of thinking for a lot of people to be thinking, okay, I don't have to just always be struggling and miserable, but I myself can be rich and generous because God is so generous with me. You see? And that God's abundance comes to us through his Son. It's Jesus Christ that connects people to God. You know, that person that shared the word of God with you whenever it was, however you heard the word of God, whether it was your own mother or father or some stranger that talked to you or a friend that talked to you, you know, thank God for that person. They got you hooked up with Jesus Christ, who's, you know, connects you to the source. It's Jesus Christ who connects people to God, the source of all abundance, the fountain of living waters. Yay and amen. Okay, so.